You can tell in the beginning that Joshua is nervous. When you open up the book of Joshua, you can see right away that there's something going on. He's feeling nervous. He's feeling overwhelmed. So Joshua is the same character from the Exodus story that was up with Moses on the mountain when the Israelites were making the golden calf. Joshua has walked with Moses for 40 years through the desert. He has arrived at the edge of the promised land, and there's just one problem now. No Moses. And so somebody has to step up. Somebody has to jump in and lead these people. And right before Moses passes away, he anoints Joshua as the next leader. 40 years later, he's entering into his promised land, and there's no Moses to lead on. So there's no man of God. He's been appointed as the leader, and the big question that has to be running through his mind is, how is he going to lead and take care of 3 million people, or 1.5 million people, or however many millions of people there were, as they start out on a journey to claim the promised land? Only time would tell if this is going to work or not. Only time would tell if they're going to follow him the same way they followed Moses. And for Joshua, it's time to get going. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. We're going to do an overview today of the book of Joshua. For those of you that have been with us in our Bible reading, we've been working our way through the Old Testament. We finished 6 books of the Bible, and there's 6 of the biggest books in the Bible that we've finished so far. We're about a quarter of the way through. If you haven't yet joined us on this reading plan, gcmoseslake.org/Bible recap, don't play catch up. Everybody say, don't play catch up. Don't play catch up, right? Just jump in today, jump in tomorrow, get started. We're gonna be working through this all year long, and then afterwards, you can wrap back to the beginning, and you can start, and you can finish up with what you missed out on. So don't play catch up. Jump in with us right now. Today we're going through the book of Joshua. Last week, we talked about Moses' final instructions before going into the promised land. And we talked about a prayer that Moses introduced to the Israelites called the Shema. This was a prayer that was repeated morning and night. Hopefully some of you guys took the opportunity to do that this week, to repeat it morning and night. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And this was Moses' way of saying, hey, guys, when you get into the promised land, the whole reason they had to wander in the wilderness was because for 40 years they were scared of going into the promised land. Well, for a few minutes they were scared, and then it cost them 40 years of travel time. And now they finally get to the edge of the promised land, and they've been repeating this prayer now for a while. They're, saying it, God, give me the strength, give me the courage, give me the ability to follow you no matter what. And Moses said, when he gave him that prayer, he said, I want you to pray this morning and night, because you're gonna face things. You're gonna go into an area that you're afraid, that's new to you, that you don't know what to expect. You're gonna go in and it's gonna be different. And so I want you to pray this because I want God to embolden you. I want God to give you the courage that you need. And also, when you get there, we're going to talk about this in a few minutes, you're going to start having some victories. God is going to go with you because he promised to go with you. You're going to start having some victories. And when you do, I want you to pray this morning and night because I don't want you to forget the God that you serve. Now, what's cool about this is that we're going to see this play out today over the course of several different stories. But before we get to Joshua, I want to ask you guys a simple question, and that is, what is your promised land? What is the thing that God has been calling you to do? What's the thing that stirs in your heart, that wakes you up at night, that gets you going, that when somebody asks you about it, you can't stop talking about it? What is your promised land? What is the thing that God is calling you to? Now, a lot of times when we think about this, we think about careers, right? We think about, okay, what am I going to do with the rest of my life and stuff like that. But it's career, but it's also, man, being a great parent is a calling, right? Being an excellent friend to somebody is a calling. God has lots of callings, lots of promises for us. And so we want to ask today, what is your promised land? What are the things that God has promised us through his word? He promises salvation. He promises peace in the storm. He promises joy in the journey as we walk through all of the ups and downs of life. He promised that he would be with us, that he would never leave us or forsake us, that he is going to carry on with us. And that when we get to hard times in life, the Bible says that we've been made more than a conqueror in him. So we've got all of these great and precious promises, the Bible says, that are yes and amen in him. In other words, if he said it, he's going to come through with it. If he promised it, he's going to deliver. And so we have all of these promises that God has given us. So whether you have some goal, some passion, some thing that you've been trying to accomplish, or whether you're just trying to be faithful, as faithful as you can throughout this life, God has a promised land for you. He's got something that he wants you to do, and he's got somewhere that he wants you to be. For some of you guys, it might be debating a decision, changing jobs, starting a new business, starting a new relationship, ending a relationship. You might have some things that you're trying to work on or work through, and God wants to speak to you today because he's got a promise for you in this. Also, some of you guys are dealing with a troubling diagnosis or an unexpected bill that came in. It can feel overwhelming. It feels like you were walking along, the ground was straight, everything was fine, and suddenly you turned a corner and there was a giant mountain in your way, and you're like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. When we went over this last week to Puyallup, we were driving around down there, and you forget when you're not down there, or at least I forget, until I'm down there, just how much Mount Rainier dominates the landscape down there, right? When you drive through and you're anywhere you go, my grandparents live in Puyallup. There's a lot of hills there, so sometimes the mountain would get blocked for a minute, and then you'd get up to the top of a hill, and it's like, it's enormous. It's impossible to miss it when you're there. And sometimes the things that are coming in our life can feel that way. It can feel like they're just dominating everything. It feels like it's hovering in the background of every decision that you make, everything that you do. And I have to think that Joshua, when he's standing here at the edge of the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the promised land, he's got to be thinking about all of this weight of stuff that's coming on him. So Joshua chapter 1, we're gonna look at a couple different steps here of the promise. This isn't steps to get your promise. This is what happens when God brings us into the promised land. The first step is preparation. We want to prepare for the promise because God loves you and he's got a plan for your life. God loves you and he has a plan for your life. So I imagine them, I like to think, that, you know, 40 years, you're wandering in the desert, you get to the edge of the Jordan River, and I have to imagine that the camp is just a buzz with people. They're talking, they're dreaming, they're excited, they're like, you know, some of them are sharpening their swords, and they're packing up all their gear, and they're like, we don't want to get too settled here, because we know in just a matter of days, God is going to take us to the other side. And as they're doing that, as they're talking, Joshua finds some time to get alone with God. And so in Joshua chapter 1, it starts with verse 2, Moses is dead. And now Joshua has been appointed to lead the people. God speaks to Moses to Joshua in verse 5, and he says, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." And that's got to be a huge relief for Joshua right away. You can almost feel him taking that breath. "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Okay, I can do this. I got this. But then, God knows that it's not enough, he works to reassure Joshua as he's getting ready to go in. He says, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you're going to lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them." He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all of the laws that you've been given. Be careful to do all of the things that I've asked you to do. Keep the book of the law always on your lips." So think about it. Always be talking about it. "Meditate on it day and night," it says, "so that you may be careful to do everything that's written in it. Last week, again, we talked for a minute about Deuteronomy chapter 28. And for those of you guys that did your Bible reading, I heard from a couple of you that you were pretty horrified that I had suggested that it was one of my favorite chapters, because it's like 60 verses long. And I think the first 15 verses are all of the good things that God is going to do if you follow him. And the next 45 verses are all of the bad things that are going to happen if you don't. And so I heard from a couple of you guys, like, why would you recommend that chapter? This is so depressing. By the time you get to the end of it, you really have this sense that, I just want to go back to the beginning of the chapter. Can we just start over? Can we cycle back to that guy? Moses, did you really have to lay it out this way? You know, I'm the type of guy, you know, if you got bad news and good news, go ahead and hit me with the bad news first, and then we can get back to the good. And so, but Moses doesn't do it that way. And it's this constant reminder, and really, for all of us, and what I explained to the people that talk to me, is it should be a reminder to us to say, man, God is good, God is faithful, God wants to bless. But if we step outside of his blessing, then he doesn't bless us anymore. And so all of these things come on us, not because God is mean to us, not because God is trying to produce judgment or you know, anything like that, but it comes on us because we've removed ourselves from under God's hand. And so Joshua here is being reminded again, man, talk about this book. Think about this book. Don't let it depart from you. Because if you follow, last week I compared it to a recipe. If you follow this recipe, most of the time it's going to work out for you. But if you don't, who knows what you're going to end up with? Who knows how things are going to work out? And then he says, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? So the third time in four verses, he says, I want you to be strong and courageous because I'm with you. Don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, he says, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And I would hope that after having that encounter with God, Joshua perks up. And Joshua is a little more ready to jump into the promised land and to jump in to what God wants for him. If you want to be successful, follow the recipe, man. Keep his word on your lips. Your words have power. The Bible tells us later that your words speak life and death. So speak life into things. Don't go around negative, but instead we want to look for God's hand in everything that we're doing. We're going to meditate on it day and night, and we're going to be careful to follow it because God is going to be with us. So if you're thinking about stepping new, here's a couple of quick things that I would encourage you to do. The first thing is, anytime I'm contemplating a bigger decision in my life, or even some of the smaller ones, what I want to do is I want to pray about it until I have peace. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 that the peace of God guards our hearts. It keeps us from making bad decisions. It keeps us from stepping out when we shouldn't. It keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't do. The peace of God guards our hearts. So we're going to pray until we have peace. The next thing is we're going to talk to a trusted friend or mentor, especially somebody that's walked with God a little bit longer than you have. You want to find that person. You want to lay out, this is what I'm thinking about doing to them. And you want to let them know that this is what I've prayed about. I have peace about it. But I want to run it by you. Why? Because oftentimes other people can see things that we don't. And really often, the peace of God can be misunderstood for excitement or relief about finally making a decision in your life. And so we want to make sure that we're not confusing those two things, but instead we get the advice of a trusted friend or mentor. We want to know also that you're never going to be 100% ready to step out in faith. It wouldn't be faith if you were 100% ready, right? It's not faith if you know the outcome before you do it. It's not faith if you have everything prepared. But instead, God wants us to take a step of faith and to step into that promised land. We want to develop a game plan, and then we want to go. And so for Joshua, what he did is he talked to God, and then he talked to the leaders of the people. We see this in Joshua chapter 1. And then he sends spies in the land in Joshua chapter 2, and he consecrates the people in chapter 3. So he sends out people to survey the land, and then he gets the people of God together, and he says, okay, we're going to consecrate ourselves. We're going to make sure that we're ready. He has this game plan, and now chapter 3, we're going to cross over the river. So go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 3. And he says this. So Joshua gets them all to the bank of the Jordan River. He develops this plan where he says, we're going to take, and it's a crazy plan, really. I tried to imagine what it would be like, and he says we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, which is the most prized, most precious thing that we have, also the most sacred object that we own. We're going to take that, and we're going to have our priests go ahead and just walk into the Jordan River at flood stage. This isn't a tame river. This isn't a little creek that they're crossing over. This is the mighty Jordan River, and it's not just the Jordan River normally, but the banks have flooded. The Bible says it is over its banks, and Joshua says the first thing we're going to do is we want God to lead us through this, so we're going to allow him, we're going to allow the priest carrying the ark to go first. I was trying to imagine what this would be like, and I was thinking, man, imagine if God told me to go ahead and drive my car into Moses Lake. and don't worry about it, because as soon as your tire hits the water, then the waters are going to part. Then something's going to happen. And so you're going to drive through on dry ground. But the first thing I need you to do is I need you to take that step of faith, and I need you just to go for it. And I need you just to step in and to do it. Again, it's not faith if it's 100%. Right? It took action on their part. It wasn't enough just to believe God. It wasn't enough just to trust God. We have to trust and obey him. So Joshua 3:13 says this. It tells us what happened. It says, as soon as the priests who carried the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. As soon as they took that step. Now, I try to picture what these things look like. It says the waters are going to be cut off downstream. So this isn't Moses at the Red Sea where the waters part, right? And it's really obvious. I don't know how long the Jordan River at flood stage took to flow from wherever it was cut off to wherever they were. You know, if it was a mile upstream, all of a sudden the water stops flowing, and they've got to get, you know, they've got to wait for it to come. So these priests are standing there, and I imagine they were standing there for at least a few seconds, for at least a minute, you know, as they're standing there, they're trusting God. And so often we take a step of faith, don't we? And we say, God, I believe that you've got me into this promised land. I've talked to my close friends. I've prayed. I've got peace about it. I'm going to take a step now, and I'm going to go. And I took this step. I entered the water. How long do I have to wait now? What's going to happen? What's the change? And then you realize that the water isn't pushing on you quite the way that it used to. And then pretty soon you're like, oh, it was, you know, I was in up to my knees, but now it's only down to my shins. And the water is slowly flowing downriver, and pretty soon it's dry, and pretty soon you can cross. But there's that moment, isn't there, of hesitation. Did I make the right decision? Did I do the right thing? Did I come through the way that God wanted me to? Am I going to make it? You know, you've invested your life savings. You started the business. You asked for the promotion. You cut off that relationship, believing that God was going to give you something better. You approached that mountain in faith. And there's always that little bit of a gap. There's always that little bit of catching your breath. Okay, God, come on. I believe you. I trust you. I know that you're going to come through for me. And in this case, as soon as they stepped into the water, the Bible says that the water stopped flowing upstream, and that they were able to walk through on dry ground. I love some of the parallels between Joshua and Moses, and you can't help but think about the Red Sea when you think about them crossing the Jordan River. And so now they do it. They get across. They get all of the people over. There were 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side, but all of their fighting men came with. Now they're on the other side of the river, and the first thing they do on the other side is they set up a series of stones to remind them, this is where God brought me through. This is where God took care of me. For me, I don't have stones. Instead, I have pictures, right? And I don't have memorial stones, but instead I've got all of these moments. And the other day I was cleaning off a hard drive, and I found some videos of my older kids when they were younger, And if you're in here, don't worry, I'm not going to show them today. found some videos of my kids when they were younger, but it reminded me of the time when we went through a flood. I've talked about it a little bit in here, but the time when we had all of our yearbooks and all of our anything paper that was in the bottom 18 inches of our house was completely destroyed. It was so bad. There was so much moisture in our house that it was raining from the ceiling. And watching those videos reminded me of that time, and then reminded me of all of the miracles that happened after. And so finding ways to stop and to remember, and maybe it's a picture, maybe it's a document. We have a picture hanging in our house of our boys' adoption. And that was a crazy journey that I'll tell you guys about sometime of God coming through for us and all of these different ups and downs. We thought that we were, we weren't sure how things were going to work out. And then all of a sudden, we're standing before a judge. And the lawyer is there and he, gives our intent and the judge signs off on it. And we've got this picture that we took in the courtroom that day of like, hey, it's been 375 days or something like that of this journey. It was over, for Owen it was longer than that. Anyway, it's been the journey has been a long time. But we see God come through, and so I still have that picture hanging in my house, finding ways to remember what God has done, because for Joshua and for the Israelites, they're just getting started. They had their successful grand opening launch. They launched their store. They have all of their racks filled with whatever they're selling. They had a successful day one, and now they have to do it again the next day, right? But for them, there's giants in the land. For them, there are actual threats that they're coming across. And the first one we find in Joshua chapter 6. The first one is this city called Jericho that I'm going to put up on the screen behind us. This is an artist rendering taking the current Israel and then overlaying what Jericho would have looked like on top of it. You'll notice that it has two walls. There's an outer wall that I had a hard time finding statistics on it, but would have been about 6 feet high, maybe up to 10 feet high in spaces. And then there was an inner wall that some commentary said about 25 feet tall. Some commentary said about 50 feet tall. It's unclear. I wasn't able to do a lot of study on that this week. But two different walls. You see that in between the inner wall and the outer wall, there's a series of houses and buildings there. This is probably where Rahab the prostitute from chapter 3 would have lived up against the outer wall because, being lower class and things like that, she would have lived up against the outer wall. But two different walls that they had to break through. Now, for Israel, they come through into this valley, and Jericho dominates the landscape, right? It's like that Mount Rainier that I talked about earlier. This is the thing hanging over their head. In order for them to claim the promised land, they've got to go through that city. At some point, they're going to have to deal with it. At some point, they're going to have to go up and take on that city. And so they decide to start there. And God gives them this crazy plan. We don't have time to go into it today, unfortunately, but I would encourage you guys to read through Joshua chapter 6 if you haven't the last couple days, and to think about how God is moving in these people. And so God, the plan really quick. I want you to march around. First of all, we're going to get up early in the morning. We're going to get up at dawn. We're going to put on our armor. We're going to get in formation. We're going to stand behind the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to march around the city one time. It's about a 1.5 mile journey. Would have taken them 30 minutes if they were moving slowly. Maybe it takes them an hour to go around it, but probably more like 20 to 30 minutes. Walk around the city, go back to camp, and we're going to rest for the day. And that's it. We're going to take our armor off, put it away. We're going to just hang out. Then the next day, everybody gets up at dawn, everybody puts their armor on, everybody gets in formation, the Ark of the Covenant goes first, we walk around the city, we come back, and we go back to bed, I guess, I don't know. We take care of what we need to take care of. Third day, we get up early, put on our armor, We walk around the city again. I wonder if some of them at this point were like, "Yeah, you know, you guys go ahead. I'm just gonna hang out back here. We all know what's coming now. We're gonna walk around the city. We're gonna come back, and I still have bread baking in the oven. I've got other things to tend to. I'm just gonna hang back. You guys go ahead. Fourth day, get up early, put on your armor, walk around the city, go back. Fifth day, get up early, put on your armor, walk around the city, come back. Sixth day, get up early, put on your armor, walk around the city, go back." And so for 6 days, they do this. This is God's plan. This is the thing that God has spoken to Joshua. This is how I want you to go. And I love VeggieTales and their version of this, because in the VeggieTales version, they've got vegetables that are heckling them from the walls as they're walking around the city. "Oh, you guys are so big and scary. Look at you in your armor walking around us." And then you go back and you just sit down and rest. And that's, so for 6 days, this is what they're doing. For 6 days, they're walking around the city. And then God has a new plan on the seventh day. He's like, "Today, we're going to walk around the city 7 times. Okay. So they do. So they walk around the city 7th time, and on the 7th time, God gives them a new instruction. But for 13, or I guess 12 rotations around the city, they had the same plan. They were walking the same thing. They were being faithful to their calling. They were being faithful to do what God had asked them to do. And they didn't see a change in their circumstances. They didn't see anything happening. You know, maybe there was some taunting coming from the city. Maybe there were some things going on for six days, for 12 rotations around the city. They're marching there, and nothing happens. And now God gives them something new, something different. And I just want to encourage you, if you're stepping into your promise, if God has something for you and you feel like, "Okay, I've taken that first step, I'm in the promised land now, and I know that God is going to come through for me. It was a little scary at the beginning. I wasn't sure if he was going to part the waters. He did it. I'm in. I've got my memorial in place. Now I'm ready to conquer this city, and it feels like I'm just circling, just day in and day out. And it feels like there's no change. It feels like there's nothing happening. God, I thought you had something great. I thought you had something that you wanted me to do. And it feels like every day I get up, I get the kids breakfast, I get them ready for school, I get them off to the bus, I go to work, I'm at work all day long, I have an apple for lunch, I go home at the end of the day, I get them dinner, I get them to bed, and, you know, every day, just this routine, every day, it's just this cycle. But what was important there is that Israel was faithful to what God was calling them to do, right? Israel had to walk this out. They had to go on this journey with God to prove, to show that they were going to be faithful even when it didn't make sense. So that when God gives them a new command, they're ready. They're poised. Now they've walked around the city 6th time. At the 7th time, Joshua says to them, "Okay, at the end of this rotation, what we're going to do is we're going to blow the horns. And when we do that, I want you to raise your voice and to shout in victory. I want you to raise your voice in praise to God. I want you to believe God that something different is about to happen. You watched for 12 rotations as nothing happened, day in and day out, rotation after rotation after rotation. This time it's going to be different. And so when you do it, when you walk around that 7th time, we're going to blow the trumpets, we're going to shout, and we're going to watch and see what God does." And the Bible says that after the end of that 7th rotation, they lifted up their voices and shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. Amen? And so in your life, whatever you're walking through, it might feel monotonous. You might feel like you were so excited in the beginning, and now you've hit this spot, this roadblock. You're standing in front of that mountain, and you're circling it, and you're circling it, and nothing happens. Day after day, week after week, month after month. And yet, God, in an instant, can change everything. What God wants from you for right now is to be faithful. What God wants from you for right now is to walk out the last thing that he told you to do. But there's going to be a change. There's going to be something that happens. There's going to be a difference that comes. And in an instant, everything changes for the Israelites. They go in. They conquer the city. the Bible tells them, or God tells them, that we want to devote this, that we're going to devote this city to God, and so we're going to completely destroy the city and offer it, and I love the symbolism here, as a literal burnt offering to God. We're going to offer this up to show our devotion to God. And so Israel does this, and they claim the victory. Now, if you guys have been watching and reading along with us, you know that the very next chapter, chapter 7, something else happens, right? Not everybody in Israel was on board with this plan. Chapter 7 says it like this. Joshua, verse 2, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which was the next city in line, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel. He told them, I want you to go and spy out the region. When the spies come back, they say, this is a tiny little town. We just took over Jericho, you know. And you can almost hear it in their voice. We did it. We won the victory. We accomplished what we set out to do. We won. The rest of the army is tired. They just had to walk like, you know, so much over 7 days. They're tired. They just won this battle. Let's just send up a few of our best. We'll send 3,000 fighting men. We're going to go up to the city. We're going to take it over. Joshua, you can stay behind. We'll leave the Ark of the Covenant here. We're just going to go up. We'll take this one real quick, and then we'll come back, and we'll celebrate with everybody. Verse 4. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. And Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on to the ground before the ark of the Lord and remained there until evening. What did they miss? What separated the victory, the massive deliverance that they had in Jericho from this moment at Ai, where 36 of them are killed? What happened was, first of all, there's no record of Joshua seeking God and saying, should we go up? He just sent spies out. We sent spies to spy out Jericho. They came back. We went and we conquered that. Now I'm going to go. I'm just going to do the next thing, right? I'm just going to, all right, I got that check off my list. Now I'm going to go down and check off the next one. He sends spies. They go in. There's no record that he seeks God's face for what to do here. And then he didn't know, and I have to believe that God would have told him if he would have spent the time to pray ahead of time. He didn't know that there was sin in the camp. He didn't know that not everybody was trusting God in that victory in Jericho. And so this ended up causing the deaths of 36 people because of what happened. So there was a man named Achan, and he goes in, and they're conquering the city. He goes in, and he finds a robe, some gold, and some silver. And he decides, you know what, this stuff is too cool, it's too precious, too valuable to give over to God, so I'm going to take this. I'm going to take it. And the language used here, he saw that this was good stuff, and then he took it. Reminds me of Eve back in the garden. She saw that it was good, she saw that the fruit was good, and so she took it and she ate of it and she gave it to her husband who was with her. And you have to think that in moving forward in our promise, in moving forward into what God has for us, it's so easy to try and short circuit, to try and shortcut the plan. It's so easy to say, yeah, God, I know you've asked me to walk around this city, but you know what? Building some siege works would probably work better, so I'm just going to do my plan instead of yours, and I'm just going to go over the wall instead of through it like you want me to. And something in him said, I don't know if God's going to take care of me in the future, but I've got something that can take care of me, my family. I've got this robe. It's a status symbol. It's beautiful. I can wear this. Everybody's going to think about how cool I am when I'm walking around wearing this new, you know, whatever robe it is, probably made by Nike or somebody. And he's like, I'm going to take this. I've got status. I've got wealth. And we're going to continue on with the promised land, but eventually we're going to get to the end of this. We're going to conquer the land, and then I'm going to be set up, not just me, but my family. I'm just looking out for my kids, right? And so he's got all of these things that he uses to lie to himself, to convince himself that this is the right decision. And what I want to encourage you today is when you're going into your promise, when you're going into the promised land, when you're doing what God has asked you to do, make sure you stay close to God. What did God say through Moses when he gave the Shema? He said, there's going to be times when you're afraid, and I want you to pray this prayer. There's also going to be times when you're standing in front of a pile of loot on the ground. There's a pirate's treasure chest right there, and you have the key to open it. And I'm going to tell you to walk away. I'm going to tell you to continue to trust me, and you're going to be tempted in that moment. So in your promise, when you're walking into your promised land, make sure you're staying faithful to the God that stays faithful to you. Because he's got a plan for you. He's got something that he wants you to accomplish, but it's going to require times of saying no to yourself so that you can say yes to him. Right? I have to say no to my flesh. I have to say no to the things that I want, that I desire, even good things. Even the ability to take care of my kids and my grandkids, sometimes I have to say no to those things so that I can move into what God has for me. What does God have for you today? We asked at the beginning. Israel eventually roots out the sin in the camp. They go, they conquer Ai. They end up marching through the promised land. Read the book of Joshua if you didn't already. It's full of ups and downs, right? There's an army that comes up against them. Well, first they make, right away, chapter 8, they decide not to listen to God, not to pray to God again, and they make a treaty with a group of people that looks like they came from far away, so they're like, yeah, sure, we'll make a treaty with you. And then turns out they were like the next in line to be conquered. And so then they've got this decision to make. Okay, now we signed this treaty. What do we do with these people? Other people hear that this treaty has been signed. They decide to come and attack the people. So now I'm in a treaty with this nation. Now I have to come and defend this nation, even though that's not the direct route that God had for me. Now I've got to stop and do over here, you know. And so now there's these things where they're going back and forth, and it's sometimes they listen to God and sometimes they don't. And we're going to see this especially when we get into Judges at the end of this week, how Israel over and over and over again, they say they're sorry, they commit themselves to God again, they win the victory, and then they fall back into sin. And they have to say they're sorry and over and over and over again. But for today, I want us to wrap up with Joshua chapter 24. So this is the end of the book. This is now Joshua's final words before leaving the camp. This is Joshua's final words before turning over leadership and stuff like that. And Joshua stands in front of the people, and he says, I want you to remember all of the things that God has done for us. I want you to remember how he brought us out of Egypt. I want you to remember how he parted the Red Sea. I want you to remember our time wandering in the wilderness, how God rained bread from the sky so that we would have something to eat and sent us quails so that we would have meat to eat as well. I want you to remember how God brought water from a rock. I want you to remember all of these things that God has done for us. And I want you to remember also all of the things that have happened just recently in our lives. I want you to remember the crossing of the Jordan River. I want you to remember the victory at Jericho. I want you to remember when all of those kings came against us and we weren't sure what to do. The Bible says, Joshua 11, I believe, that at one point Joshua prays and the sun stands still in the sky. I mean, God does cosmic miracles in this book. And God stops it so that they can finish defeating the enemy. And so Joshua calls back to all of these things. He says, remember all of the things that happened. Now, I'm going to set before you a choice. And now, this is the same choice that I set before you guys today. He says this. He says, Joshua 24, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Don't pay attention to the way culture wants you to do things. Don't listen to the ways of this world. You've seen, he says, you've experienced the worldly way to do something. You've seen how the world, when it wants something, it sees that it's good, it grabs it, and it takes it, right? You've experienced all of this. There are gods for literally everything. And so the Egyptians and the Canaanites would have a god of the harvest, and they would have a god of fertility, and they would have a god of the sun, and they would have all of these different gods. And if you wanted to get God's favor, you would offer them some sort of a sacrifice. And so what the Israelites were in danger of doing was not dismissing God, but having a God plus one or God plus 10. And I'm gonna follow God's way, but also I'm gonna do this little thing over here. I'm gonna compromise in this area. I'm gonna cheat the system over here. I'm gonna avoid doing this so that I make sure that things work out favorably for me. Joshua says, what I want you to do is I want you to fear the Lord and serve him. Throw away all of those other gods, all of those other customs, all of those other ways for doing things, and instead serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, you're in the promised land now, you've got your house, you've got your land, everything has worked out for you the way that God has done it. If you don't want to serve the Lord anymore, if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then I want you to choose for yourself this day who you are going to serve. And so Joshua draws a line right there, right? And he says, we're going to, those of us that are on God's side, we're going to come over here. I'm going to ask you to cross over this line. If you say to yourself, I'm good, I've had enough of God, I want to try something else, go, I guess, you know, right? He says that. And what stood out to me as I was reading this week is, and I'm just going to be bold here, so I apologize in advance for my boldness, but there are some of us in here that are trying to waffle between two opinions. We're trying to serve God and the other gods at the same time. We feel like we've got a system figured out. We've been doing this for a while now. We've got our way of doing things that works well for us. And so I'm just going to try and tack God on to whatever I'm already doing, and I'm going to trust that it works out for me because I'm also, you know, if God doesn't work, then I've got all of these fallback gods, and I've got all of these other customs and all of these other rituals and all of these doing things, and so I can just, if it's convenient for me, I'll just discard God at any point. And I'm afraid that some of us in here have done that. And I'm afraid that some of us in here, in Revelation, Jesus says that I wish you were either hot or cold, right? He said, I wish you were either on fire for me, you were passionate for me, you were serving me, or you were completely in your sin, but right now you're lukewarm. Right now, You're waffling. Right now, you're trying to have the best of both worlds, and you just have ended up lukewarm. He says, I want you to consider this. I want you to think about this. I want you, if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourself this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors, the gods of the Amorites, or in whose land you're living. He says, so you can figure it out. You know, do you want to serve finance? Do you want to serve your car? Do you want to serve relationships? Do you want to serve your stomach? What do you want to serve? Figure out what you're going to serve and go and do that thing. He says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So in this moment, then now they're in the promised land. Now they've conquered the land. And he says today, and I think this is a decision that we make every day of our lives, to say, I am going to serve the Lord. And so the last point is we're going to renew our commitment to God. Even if you said yes 50 years ago, I'm going to ask you to make a new commitment today. Even if you've walked with God for a long time, I'm going to ask you to recommit yourself to God again today. Even if you've seen your promise come to pass and now you're living off of the fruit of the land, I'm going to ask you to make a new commitment to God today. Choose for yourself whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So there were several groups of people that we've gone through in this sermon. There was people that were unsure of the promise. They couldn't tell. They didn't know if God was going to come through for them. They were unsure, and maybe that's you today. Maybe you're sitting there and you're like, I just don't know. I'm hesitant. I'm lost. I'm confused. I you know, I'm going to dip my toe in the water here and I'm going to pray that it happens. And, you know, but I've always got one foot out. So I've got one foot in, one foot out. I'm just going to dip my toe in and see what happens. You're unsure. God wants to give you boldness today. God wants to give you that peace today. God wants to give you that reassurance today. For some of you, you're afraid of the promise. It seems big. It seems overwhelming. You're like, I'm more comfortable on this other side of the river anyway. I've already got everything. You know, my land is all cleared out. I've got everything. For some of you guys, you're afraid of going into the promised land. You're afraid of what God is calling you to do next. I want to encourage you today to take that stand, to make that commitment again that I'm going to follow God no matter where he takes me. Some of you have compromised in your promise. Like Achan at Jericho, you realize, or I mean, it's not just Achan, right? There's Moses that killed the Egyptian when he was trying to fulfill God's promise. There's Abraham who you know ended up with having Ishmael because he was short-circuiting the promise. There over and over and over again, there's stories of men of God in the Bible that have compromised, that have decided that I'm gonna take the easy way. Or I'm gonna take the way that seems best to me rather than relying on God. If you've compromised your promise, it's time to make a new commitment today. Time to trust God again today. And if the promise is late in coming, and you feel like, man, we've been walking around this city, we've been going day after day, week after week, month after month, and it doesn't feel like it's ever come through, I believe that God wants to speak to you today. God wants to give you new peace and reassurance today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose you this day who you're going to follow. You can choose to follow him or you can settle for less. But this is the choice that God laid before us today. Father, we just ask right now, Lord, as we come to you, God, in this moment of decision, in this moment of choice, in this moment of questioning, God, of decision making, God, I ask that, Lord, you would speak to each and every one of us. God, I pray for those that have been waffling between two opinions. Lord, I pray that they would make that commitment today. God, maybe they see the way that they treat others. Maybe they understand that their life isn't fully devoted to you. Maybe they've questioned some things, and God, you're calling them back to you again. Lord, I pray that they would leave that lukewarm lifestyle behind, God, and that they would move forward in what you have for them. God, I thank you that Lord, you are speaking to each and every one of us right now. God, for those that are unsure of their promise, they don't even know where to start or what you're calling them to. God, I pray that you would plant something in their heart today. Lord, for those that are feeling afraid or those that have compromised, God, I pray that you would speak to them. God, help them to renew their commitment and help them to take that step of faith today. And God, I just ask that Lord, you would be with us, God, that you would touch us right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.